Amen. Thanks, everybody. I'll apologize ahead of time to those who've already heard this message. And I'll try to find a whole other list of stupid jokes to make as we're working our way through this. We'll see if we can do that. I'm about to do something that I have not done in my 3 years, 6 months, and 11 days as your pastor. I started to put today's sermon onto a 3x5 card, and sometimes when you write a sermon, it has a lot of detail to it. And when I had completed both sides of the 3x5 card and still had a couple of pages to go, I thought, nah, that's not going to work. You'd better just bring the manuscript with you and go from there. I promise I won't read to you because that annoys me, and I'm guessing it annoys others, but I want to make sure I've got everything I want to say as we go along. We're going to talk about the Beatitudes today, Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 12. And I want you to remember that Jesus is not laying out a new set of rules and regulations and requirements. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is describing what life in this kingdom looks like. Don't forget that, what life in this kingdom looks like. So what I'd like you to do is join me in this responsive reading. I'm going to be one, and you get to be bold, so respond boldly. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Will you pray with and for me, please? Lord God, either because of me or in spite of me, I pray that your word would be heard with clarity this day, that, Lord, we would leave this place knowing the one thing that matters, and that is that in your kingdom we are blessed. Help us hear your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Among biblical scholars, there is some discussion about where the Sermon on the Mount came from. There is a wide range of scholars who believe that Matthew, in his gospel collecting and writing process, sort of compiled a lot of Jesus' teaching into this one little three-chapter section, sort of the sayings of Chairman Jesus, if you want to. Okay, maybe not that, but that sort of compilation. The more I study this and the more I read this, I've decided I don't agree with that idea at all, because what I read is what reads to me like an actual sermon. It starts with a clear opening to get people's attention. It works its way through a variety of points with illustrations, and it comes to the only logical conclusion it can come to. It reads like a sermon to me. And the Sermon on the Mount addresses two critical human questions, questions we ask all the time. Or if you don't ask all the time, start asking these two questions. They're really important. One, what is the good life? It's a good question, isn't it? Is it defined by material or things or places or what? What is the good life? Which is where the story, which is where the sermon begins. And secondly, who is truly a truly good person? That's a good question. It's a question I ask myself quite often. I'm always looking at my motives and thinking, gee, am I doing that just so I can, you know, do something I enjoy doing? Or is there greater grace behind this? The Sermon on the Mount begins with the first question, what is the good life? And then it works its way through to help us see who a truly good person is. Jesus is not, in this section or even in the Beatitudes, describing an ideal Christian. This is not somehow how Mr. or Ms. Super Christian, only those people meet these criteria. He is not saying that only those who display these characteristics have arrived in the kingdom. That would be legalism again. That would be have to do these things so that God will bless you, which is not what the New Testament is about at all. And frankly, I've heard way too many sermons on the Beatitudes that say just that. If you will become a peacemaker, if you will be pure in heart, if you will whatever the rest of them are, that somehow or another by working those characteristics into my life, now I can say that I am blessed by God. The opposite is what's true. Jesus has been talking about how the kingdom is available to us. The kingdom of the heavens is among you, is within you, has arrived, is here for us all. And here is a description of what life in that kingdom looks like. That God's rule has arrived. Jesus says, we read in Matthew 4, 23 and 25, that the kingdom has arrived, that the sick are healed, the oppressed are free, demons are cast out, that Jesus has been caring for people's needs. And having cared for their physical needs, my Bible tells me that he sits down and he begins to teach. I was taught that you stand to preach, but you sit to teach. That's an old, old tradition. That's why you have endowed chairs of learning in universities, because the proper posture for a teacher is to sit down. Now, Dr. Harold Beck was often reminded us, I look at Jim Pollard when I say that, he would often say to us, remember, there's a lot of good teaching and all preaching, and there's a lot of preaching and all good teaching. So you need to remember that those things sometimes dovetail together. But anyway, Jesus sits down and he teaches about the availability of the kingdom to everyone. And he begins, blessed are the spiritual zeros, the poor in spirit. You know, the spiritually bankrupt, the deprived, the deficient, the spiritual beggars, those who haven't got a wisp of religion. Blessed are they when the kingdom of the heavens comes upon them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. The poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom is now available to them, not because there's anything virtuous about being poor. These are the kinds of people that have come to follow Jesus, the zeros, not the mighty and powerful, but the broken and the wounded, not the high educated or high born or high earners, but the poor, the shepherds, the farmers, the lost, the lame, the least, the lonely, the broken. And it is to them and to all that Jesus brings good news. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Me, you, anyone. The moment I realize that all of my efforts to be good, that all of my efforts to earn God's favor, that all of my efforts to make the grade have failed and have failed cataclysmically, that it is not possible. I have tried the very best I can. I've done everything I know I can possibly do to become worthy in the eyes of God, and every single time I fall flat on my face. Anybody else have this experience? I'll bet you have. If you've tried at all, I know you have. We're blessed, here's why, only in recognizing my failure to make the grade and how impossible it is to make the grade. Only when I reach that point will I see that the kingdom of the heavens is already mine. That I've been striving and working and knocking myself out to make myself worthy of something that has been thrown to me as a free gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. There is nothing I could do to make it happen. It was pure, unmitigated grace that God would love you and me and us and every person on the planet in that kind of way. You still there? You see, the poor in spirit are not blessed because they're poor in spirit. There's no virtue, spiritual or otherwise, in poverty. Frankly, there's no virtue in wealth either, and we can have that conversation at another time. God's grace is fully extended, fully given, fully released. All any of us do is step into it. All any of us do is live into this amazing great gift that God has given us. And it's just that the kingdom of heavens is now open for all, the poor in spirit and all the rest of these folks as we go along. Think of it this way. I don't humble myself into God's grace. If I did that, then I did something and I've earned it. Right? In fact, what happens is I come to the moment of awareness that God's love has been lavished on me to degrees and in ways that are frankly mind-blowingly incomprehensible. And in that moment, I'm humbled. In that moment, I'm on my knees realizing that God has poured into my life something that I don't deserve. We mentioned last week that one of the key themes in the scriptures is that God acts and we respond. And in the kingdom of the heavens, we need to remember that God has already acted on your behalf. And all we can do is receive what God has done. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the other tendency when we talk about being blessed is there's this tendency in the modern church especially to just sort of push all that talk of blessedness off into some blessed future. You know, this pie in the sky idea, you know, it's going to be miserable and you're going to suffer and life is just going to be, you know, one darn thing after another. But when you get to heaven, you'll be in the presence of God and everything will be better. Now, between you and I, that's a really stupid idea. And it's not biblical. Here's what my Bible teaches me. That the moment I begin to follow Christ, the moment I step into living into the kingdom of the heavens, that's when eternity begins. It doesn't begin after I die. That's silly. It begins now. I understand that I was created for both time and eternity, that God has a plan and a purpose and a process working in and through my life now, here, in this life. And every breath I have and every moment I have is a moment to live in this blessed awareness of God's grace and God's mercy and the kingdom of the heavens, which is flowing in and through and around me every moment of every day. Friends, look at me. The good news doesn't get any more good than that. The kingdom of the heavens is among us. The reign of God has arrived, and it is possible to live into that reality now, beginning now, here, this day. Not some, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, but now, here, in this place, as we go along. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with explanations and illustrations to remind us of that core reality. A proclamation, if you will, of this new reality, this kingdom that's breaking in. Blessed are those who mourn. Have you mourned recently? Right? Yeah, me too. Loss of a friend, loss of a loved one. Sometimes those who mourn just feel cut off. They've seen loved ones die or hopes dashed or dreams squashed. Loss we experience is grief. But in the kingdom of God, we grieve no more. In the kingdom, we discover a good God who loves us. When we enter the kingdom, we find comfort, and our tears are turned to laughter, and we discover we're better off than we ever were before. Now, I went to a very religious college. Most of you know this, yeah. Oral Roberts University. How's that for fun, right? Oral Roberts, Boston, Asbury. I don't know where I'm going. I'm like caught on all extremes of everything. And I lived with 49 other guys. Can you imagine? There were four upperclassmen apparently assigned to keep watch over us, and 45 18-year-olds sharing space together. I lived. Not everybody did. It was a Christian college, and so every day on the floor we would have devotion times, and we'd learn little songs, and we'd sing these fun little songs, and there was a chaplain assigned to this group, Lord have mercy on his soul, and he would read scripture and try to get us involved in Bible study and help us to grow spiritually, and we would sing a song about sorrow. It's a song based on a passage in the Psalms. The psalm says, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for thee. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing and hast girded me with gladness." And so imagine 49, 18 to 21-year-olds singing, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for thee. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth. Hoorah, rah. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing and girded me with gladness. Through the ends of ages I'll sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Dun, 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 dun. Very silly. But I remember it. Let's see, that would have been the fall of 1974, 41 years later. Anyway, sorrow in the kingdom is turned to joy. If you are mourning, you're not blessed because you're mourning, right? You're blessed. And in the blessing, the mourning gets turned to something else. Blessed are the meek, the meek. I have, thanks to our office manager on my bulletin board right now, it says, "Blessed is the geek, for they shall inherit Middle Earth." Tolkien friends, you're welcome. Blessed are the meek, the shy ones, the intimidated, the unassertive, the meek who are always giving way to everyone else. The meek never stand up for themselves. The meek are always being pushed out of the way. And frankly, again, there's no virtue in meekness. That would be legalistic again. You're not supposed to seek out to become meek. You're supposed to seek out to be who you are. Frankly, Jesus could have just as easily said, "Blessed are the aggressive, blessed are the wishy-washy, the flip-floppers, blessed are the whatever you want to put in there." When we enter the kingdom of heaven, everything changes. But the meek are blessed because the kingdom of heavens belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And because the meek belong to God in the kingdom, they inherit along with all of us this great and marvelous kingdom. Is this making sense to you? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, you have these people in your life. Those who have a burning desire to set things straight, to make things right. You got people like that in your world? I'll bet you do. I know I do. And sometimes that desire that burns in us, oftentimes burns from our own brokenness. What drives our desire to set it right is that a wrong has been done to us or to someone we love. And sometimes it's our own sin screaming out to make things right. In the kingdom, those driving, burning desires to set things right become surrendered to a God who sets things right. Now, that's not to say that in the kingdom we are not supposed to do all we can to work for goodness and justice and mercy in all aspects of life in time, not only eternity, but it is to say that we need to be fully aware of what drives us as well, what motivates us to do what we do. You still with me? Someone once said, I could probably make a 10-point sermon out of the Ten Commandments. I know, this is kind of a lot of stuff here. Hang with me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You think in the world, merciful people are considered blessed? In fact, the forgiving and merciful are usually taken advantage of, aren't they? Outside of heaven's rule, nothing much truer. The forgiving and merciful are generally sneered at. You know who sneers at them? Those who know how to take care of business. You know, you got to live in the real world, for crying out loud. You can't go around doing whatever it is, you know. You got to put the walls up. You got to keep the barriers going. The merciful receive mercy not because they earned it, but because it is God's very nature to forgive. That same mercy extended to you, extended to me, extended to all of us. Blessed are the pure in heart. Maybe you know some of these. AKA, also known as perfectionists. You got any perfectionists in your world? Everybody smiled at that point. Yeah, we know who you are. The ones who are a pain to everyone and themselves most of all. I played guitar in a band when I was in Syracuse, and our bass player in the band, we simply named The Count, you know, like from Sesame Street, because he was the one that was always saying to us, 1, 2, 3 and a quarter, stop, you know, move on. He was always making sure that we were precise in our counting, and he drove me crazy. Confession's good for the soul. For the pure in heart, things are never good enough. They're the ones that are quick to find fault in your faith, your doctrine, your practices, probably your heart and attitude as well. The point, however, is that the pure in heart really do want to get it right and are often harder on themselves, always picking over their own emotions, motives, and performance. These are the folks in the gospel who wanted Jesus to wash his hands, even though they weren't dirty, and called him a glutton and a drunk, and said the food wasn't cooked right, or the clothes doesn't fit right, or the hair, well, in my case, that's never a problem, but the hair is not quite right. The pure in heart are often miserable people. And yet, in the kingdom, they will see God. Here it is. And in seeing God, they will finally reach their heart's desire. Someone who is truly good enough. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know who I mean. In fact, peacemakers outside the kingdom are considered pretty much anything but children of God, because they're the ones always standing in the middle. Right? You know, the policeman who goes into, a police person, man or woman, I guess, who goes into a domestic dispute and usually gets hurt in that situation because, you know, this is dangerous. Or those who stand between opposing parties and try to get everybody to make it right. Peacemakers are usually not revered by both sides when the conflict is over. In fact, they're usually just forgotten. In the kingdom, we realize that bringing good to people who are wrong, in fact, in any dispute, both sides are wrong a little bit. That's kind of how it works. But when you bring peace into wrong, you do tend to show a little bit of divine family resemblance, don't you? God who sends rain on the just and the unjust, who pours out his grace lavishly, whether we want it or not. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, the people that refuse to be compliant, whose lives are ruined or they get killed simply because they stood against the powers or the wrong. In the kingdom of heavens, they experience unshakable security in which they cannot be harmed. Blessed are those who are insulted, persecuted, because they've taken up with that Jesus guy. You know who I mean. In Jesus' time, they said it this way. When they spoke to Jesus' disciples, they said, "Do you actually think that a carpenter from the middle of nowhere is the one sent to save the world? What were you thinking?" And the people laughed. They laughed. Or were told things like, "How can an intelligent human being actually believe that resurrection story?" Or all of the other derisive things that get said of new Christians in other cultures when they choose to embrace Christ and leave their traditions. Surrounding society does not see us as belonging to God. Oftentimes they see us as standing against God, you know, or at least against their God, against whatever God of pop culture happens to be today. Jesus' followers in his own time were considered, they were said to be corrupting Judaism, and the early Christians were called atheists by the Romans because they denied all of those other gods. Over the years, reformers of all kinds, those who've worked for change in the world and the church, are more often than not sneered at and laughed at for faithfully following Jesus. And in the modern world, when we set aside the sort of nebulous therapeutic deism that passes for religion in most of our country, when you actually choose to say the name Jesus, when you actually choose to announce you're trying to follow this Jesus person, the world does pay attention. It's just not pleasant. How many times over the years, in my 30-plus years of ministry, have I come across a great idea? And there's lots of great ideas out there. And the first response I get is, "That's a really great idea, but not in my church." When others have called us to pay attention to the words of Jesus and to try to live that way. In the kingdom, you belong. You have a great reward, not earned, but gracefully given by God. My reputation stands high with God, and I guess what others think don't really matter all that much. Are you all right out there? In the kingdom, you belong. You belong. You might have a list of the blessed as well, those sort of zeros, the people that everybody else has cast off and considers not worth really spending much time about. We can make our own little legalisms if we wanted. We could go with, say, "Blessed are the physically repulsive," or "Blessed are those who smell bad," or "Blessed are the twisted and the misshapen and the deformed," and "Blessed are the too big, the too little, the too loud." How about the bald, the fat, and the old? We can go ahead and make a big list if you want. For they are all celebrated in the party of Jesus. Grace freely given. The kingdom has arrived. You don't do anything to deserve it. It's grace. It's a gift. And I think Jesus means for us to see the world the same way. That the crushed ones, the flunk outs, the broken, the divorced, the outcast, the AIDS and Ebola patients, the brain damaged, the incurably ill, the chronically silly, make your own list, the overemployed, the underemployed, those too poor to raise their own kids, those of us who have way too much, perhaps even editors and writers for satirical magazines, and those who killed them. Blessed in the kingdom, they are blessed. And if you want, the immoral, those who've completely lost their moral compass, the murderers and the brutal and the bigots and the drug lords and the criminals and the terrorists and the filthy rich, the merchants of death and poison and persecutors and persecuted alike. Or we could go to Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians 6:10. He's got a list there of fornicators and idolaters. This is fun, isn't it? Adulterers and prostitutes and thieves and greedy drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. He goes on through the whole list and he gets to the end of the list and he says, "And such were some of you. But now you're cleansed. Now you're holy, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God in the kingdom." We go into our forest of forgiveness. grace is poured out. I'm a recovering sinner myself. Hello, my name is BJ. I'm a sinner. Now you're supposed to say, hi, BJ. Yeah. I am blessed. You can be blessed too. Because I'm blessed, I can go to anyone, anywhere. Mass murderers or just folks trying to get by, and declare you can be blessed too. That there is a forgiveness from God that knows no limits. I can say to the incestuous or the Satan worshiper or those who pray in the weak or the aged or the cheaters and the liars, the bloodsuckers, the vengeful, it doesn't make much difference what label we put on them. I can say in the kingdom, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed, you are blessed. You say that with me. Say, I am blessed. In the kingdom of the heavens, you are blessed. No matter what you may want to think about your own brokenness, no matter what you may want to think about your own history, no matter what you may want to think about your own limitations, no matter what, when we journey into the kingdom of the heavens, we enter into a state of being blessed. You are blessed. God's love poured into you. And no prior change required. There are no prerequisites to step into the kingdom of the heavens. Jesus does not clean his fish before he catches them. He simply says, come. Come to me, you who are burdened. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. Come to me. And in me, you will be blessed. In me, you will find rest. And I think that's the power of zero. I was a zero outside. But now I'm blessed. I was lost and alone and broken and poor. And go ahead and make your own list. But God's grace, lavishly poured into my life, makes me a new person every day. And what about you and your journey? Feeling on the outside or feeling a little lost or alone or inadequate, well, that's fine. Because once you take that simple step into the kingdom, you enter a state of blessed, of blessedness. God's love is already poured into you. It's already covering you. All you need do is receive and start clean and fresh and blessed in this new kingdom. Amen? Yeah. I see a whole bunch of blessed people. I feel like the kid on The Sixth Sense now. I see blessed people. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for your grace today and for your great love for us, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that it's not about trying to be good enough. It is about living into this blessed state called your kingdom. Give us grace, Lord, to take those next steps. As we pray, amen.